What would be the possibilities in your life if you started now instead of waiting? And everything I'm going to say tonight is based upon what I'm going to say in the next 3 minutes. And it's a $500,000 deal in 3 minutes. Here it is. How many of you are 25 years of age or less? Let me see your hands. Ah, good. We're in the right group. Okay. Max, you can't raise your hand on that. Okay. If you're 25 years of age, and if you made $25,000 a year, and if you save that and put it in the bank, and the bank pays you 5% and you save 6% of your salary, that's $1,500 for those of you who are not math majors, $1,500 a year, and your income goes up 2% a year, inflation is 2 to 3%, we're being very conservative here. By the time you're 65 years of age, you've got to pay taxes on that. Look in the lower right-hand corner and tell me how much you're going to have. Can you read that? $220,000. Are you together? $220,000. Everybody agree with that? So you've invested a total of $93,000 and you have $220,000. That's after taxes with interest at 5% a year in a savings account in a bank at age 65. Now turn the page to page B. I think I'm starting to get your attention here. Now, let's assume that you're 35 years of age. How many of you are under 35 years of age? Or most of you, okay, you're under 35. You start at 35 and you're making $25,000 a year. You again save 6% of your income, but you're in an employer 401k plan and your employer says for every dollar you put in, we'll match a dollar. I mean, we'll match 50 cents. And you make 10% on it because it's invested in the stock market and real estate and other things, which the stock market could drop 20%. But over the years, it's averaged 10%. And you pay no taxes. So the difference is, first of all, your employer matches 50%. Is that a good idea? Secondly, it's invested in long-term investments at 10%, which the stock market and those things will average that. And your employer gives you 50 cents, invest in long-term. And thirdly, Uncle Sam takes no taxes out of it. Are you with me? Now look at the bottom right-hand corner. What is it? $512,000. You invested of your money $63,000, and you get $512. Now turn to chart B. Did I get your attention there? That's $300,000 that went up, and you even started a little later. Okay, this chart... You start at age 25, you invest the same 6%, your employer matches it, and you do it from age 25 to age 40, and you stop at age 40, and what's the figure in the right-hand corner? That's $1 million. Now, tell me, this doesn't make sense. This doesn't make sense to me. I said this. I went to my accountant. I had him run these figures. I said, wait a minute. There's got to be a mistake. This person only saved for 15 years, and they stopped at age 40 and didn't put in another dime. Are you with me? Not another dime. And the other, it's not fair. It's like the guy came to Jesus. It's not fair. They only worked half a day. The other guy started at age 35 and worked for 30 years and saved for 30 years. And after 30 years... he only had $512,000, but the guy that worked 15 years had $1 million. What was the difference? What's the difference? Pardon? Started earlier. How many years earlier did they start? 10 years. In 10 years, this is unbelievable. He only started 10 years earlier, and how much difference did it make? $500,000. Now, you think that's good math or is that bad math? I mean, it's good math. I've checked it out. It doesn't make sense. Now, here's what's going to happen in the real world. 25% of you are going to go out and get a job after college, and at 25 years of age, you're going to start saving 6% of your income. That's not a lot. And your employer is going to match 50%, and you're going to put it in a 401k plan. And I think Jesus probably will come between now and then, but if he doesn't come and you leave it alone and you don't pull it out to go buy a boat or something like that. And at 40 years of age, God calls you to the mission field and you don't save another dime for the rest of your life, you would have $1 million in that account if it averaged 10%. Another 25% of you are going to mess around for 10 years and not do anything. And you're going to finally say, I better start saving for retirement. And you're going to be just as diligent as the person that was 25 years of age, but now you've lost 10 years and you're 35 years of age. And you're not going to save for 15 years, you're going to save for 30 years. And at the end of 30 years, you're only going to have $500,000. Is that fair? No, that's life. Because you started late. There's no way that you can catch up. At the end of 10 years, at 35 years of age, the guy has got $47,000 in there, and that is doubling every 7 years, and there's no way the second guy can ever catch him. And so if you're a young lady like right here, what's your name?
Teresa.
Teresa. If Teresa is 25 years of age and does this at age 25, at 40 years of age, she says, "See ya, I'm off, I'm going to do something else," and she leaves that money alone. Teresa's worth $1 million at age 65, and Joe over here waits 10 years. Joe's only going to be $500,000. Did I make Teresa $500,000? Somebody in this room, I hope I live that long, I hope you write me a letter in 15 years or so and say, "Boy, you're right, I've already started off." Just the difference in 10 years is $500,000. Teresa has $1 million, and Joe over here would have $500,000. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense, but that's what... Now turn the page to page D. Just in case you want to say, "Kent, what would happen if I waited my whole life and went ahead and did the whole life and didn't quit at age 40? If you did that, you'd have $1.4 million. Now, $1 million won't be worth but a cup of coffee then, but anyway, that's about it. Now, why did I take all that time? I took more than 3 minutes. I took about 10. Why did I take all that time to give you the illustration? Because everything else that I share with you tonight in the next 15 minutes or so is based upon that premise. If you start early, if you start now, every area of your life, you can double or triple the effectiveness. Now, take out the first page that says, "What would be the possibilities if I started now?" And let's just go down some of these points just real briefly, and we'll cover these for a few minutes and we'll be done. Let's take, first of all, the financial area. We'll just briefly go through that because we've kind of covered that. But Proverbs 24 says, "A sluggard does not plow in the season, so at harvest time he looks around and finds nothing." I would encourage you to learn how to provide for your family. If you're going to go into the ministry, then you need to know how to provide for your family, because a lot of ministries can't pay your bills, and so you may have to get a job in order to pay to be a missionary or be in the ministry. And that's going to happen more and more. Point two says, start saving 10% of your income. Teresa only had to save 6% of hers to be a millionaire, but if you'll save 10%, you'll do better. If you'll save 10% of your income, you'll live on the other 90%, will go just as far, because all of us waste 10% of our income. I don't care how much you make. My dad over there, he said, when I made my first dollar, he made me put a dime in the piggy bank. And I was so tight that I put about 60 cents in the piggy bank. But anyway, I learned how to save. And by learning how to save, by the second or third car, I paid cash. And I bought a brand new car today, and I just wrote out a check. And it's a nice car. And it's more than just a few thousand dollars. And the guy called me up, "Dad, I didn't tell you the story. I got back to the office, and the finance manager called me up and said, we'd like to finance this car with you." And I said, "I just wrote out a check and we pay cash." He said, "You can't do that." He said, "Doesn't somebody finance your cars for you?" And I said, "We've got 120 vehicles and we just pay cash. And that's what we do. It's just a lot better than paying." It really bothered him. He couldn't make a sale with me. You see, car companies make more money on financing than they do on selling you the car. Give 10% of your income. Start now when you're not making anything so it doesn't hurt. Because you start making some money, you may say, "Now, Lord, I can't give you that much. It was all right a while ago," but, you know, start giving 10% of your income. And then I would challenge you at the first of the year, every year, say, "Now, God, how much of my, this all the whole dollar is yours. What part of it do you want me to keep? And God may want to have you give 15% or 20% or 50%. I don't know. But ask God at the first of the year. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, give cheerfully, for God loves a cheerful giver. And in 1 Corinthians 16:2 it says, give regularly and set it aside at the first part of the week. However you get paid, weekly, monthly, every 2 weeks, whatever you get paid, set it aside. Set it aside in the Lord's account. Give it to the church, set it, put in your giving, whatever you want to do. And then have a budget, and that's what that financial thing is about. Control your spending habits. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. We sold our firm this year in June, and I had a bank debt, and the line of credit was for $7 million. We never did borrow all of it. We borrowed about $6.5 million one time, but man, I was their slave. And the first thing we did when we sold the firm is they just paid off all my debt. And I mean, I just felt like $1 million. I didn't have any more money on that part of it, but they just paid down all my debt. They paid it all off. I just encourage you not to have debt. I had no personal debt. My wife and I, you know, buying a house is not a bad deal. But I mean, after the first car, I mean, we paid cash for our cars, cash for furniture. If you can't, you say, well, I can't buy what I want for cash. Well, then buy less or wait until you have the cash. It's just amazing what you can wait on when you don't have the money. But if you got a credit card, you don't have to ask God. You just go do it. If you don't have a credit card, you got to say, Lord, if you provide the money, we'll do it. If you don't provide the money, we won't do it. It's amazing. It'll help your marriage. You know what the number one problem in marriage is? It's not sex. I'll tell you that. It's money. I mean, money, somebody said, is 40 to 50% of all marital problems. It's the number one problem leading to divorce. Number two on occupation. I'm 51. I'm gray-headed. I can say this now. But, you know, what you need to do is learn a career. Forget about your college education. That's good. But the college education will open the door for you. But that's all it's going to do. But you need to have a trade or a profession or something, whether it's to do with your degree or not. I mean, just because you walk out there with your degree and say, Mr. Businessman, I've got my degree now. I mean, we're not going to run and go grab you anything and say, oh, come in here. We got to have you. I mean, it's good to have that, but you need to learn a career, a profession, a trade, or something where if you lose your job or you don't have a job, that you have a good enough reputation and you know something well enough that you can get a job. And I'm telling you, good people are hard to find, and you need to learn that. You need to be responsible. By the time you're age 28 to 30, you should be well on track in your first career. The experts tell us that today every one of us will have 2 to 3 careers in a lifetime. Not jobs, careers. It used to be your granddad had a job and he worked with him for 40 years and he retired with a gold ring or a watch. But that's not true today. I mean, the companies don't even stay in business for 5 years at a time. And so you need to have something that you can do and ask God to give you something that you like to do and have some way to make a living for your family. By the time you're 35, you should have a major responsibility. By the time you're in 40, you should be in key leadership. In fact, you're nearly ready for your second career at age 40. But you need to learn that. Build a platform or a reputation in whatever you do. You need to be the best that you do. There's a lady in Oklahoma City. Her husband left her. They divorced. And she did a little craft deal. And I talked to her the other day. And she's got 9 people working for her. She's an entrepreneur. She's got a little business. I mean, she was left. Her husband wasn't providing for her income. She had kids she had to raise. And she found a way to do it. And I praise God that she's able to do that. It was hard work, but she's got 8 or 9 people working for her. You need to learn something that you can do better than anybody else. For me, it's I sell Afro-Sheen. I mean, I'm the best seller of black hair care in the United States. There's 3 of us left in the United States. In 1990, there were 11 distributors of black hair care in the United States. They didn't merge. They weren't consolidated. They went broke because they didn't practice the principles of that handout that I gave you. So there's only 3 of us. Now, I'm in the wrong state. The black population in Oklahoma, you can look here, look at the campus, it's less than 10%. I'd starve to death if I sold black hair care only in Oklahoma. So I was in the wrong state. I was not the right color being black. I've got more black friends than I've got white friends. Everything about me was wrong, but that's what I do. And I know how to sell black hair care. And so I became a specialist at that. So be an expert in something. Okay, family. Look at the family. It says, how many of you are married already? Let me see those of that are married. Have we got any? We got a few. Man. Okay, the rest of you, this is for the rest. Don't You forget, if you're already married, don't write out the character qualities you want in a spouse, or you might be disappointed now. You've already got one. So for those of us in the room, I'm married. I've been married 31 years. I've got a great wife. In fact, she and I are both traveling tomorrow to two different places. But write out the character qualities that you want in a spouse, and don't aim low. I mean, aim real high. And guys, I mean, write out everything. I won't let my dad talk right now. He'll use some words maybe he shouldn't use. You know, he says sexually lovely, beautiful, or something like that. But anyway, my dad, but you write out, he's been married over 50 years. He's still chasing my mom around the room. But anyway, you write out, he had 5 kids. They stopped there. You write out what characteristics that you want in a spouse. And say, God, I don't want you to give me any cheapskate. I mean, I want the best. And you write them out now. Don't let anybody else know what they are. I mean, keep them to yourself. Write them out and pray to God. And I promise you. And then you write down Ephesians 6:40. You write that down on your handout. Ephesians 6:40. It's my dad's favorite verse. Ephesians 6:40. And what that is Ephesians 3:20 doubled. So Ephesians 3:20 says, God will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What does double that? Write down Ephesians 6:40. And so you can pray that for your spouse. Look what it says. And you need to start praying now. Don't wait till age 35 now. I mean, start praying for them now. I mean, let's get started on this thing. People are waiting so long to get married now. I mean, I got married at age 20. I mean, the sooner you get married, the sooner you can get started. I mean, I'm a granddad already. We got 2 grandchildren and 1 on the way. All 3 of my kids are married. I mean, if I hadn't started at age 20, I wouldn't be here now. So that's all right. Just find the right person and marry him. I'll get in trouble with Max for that, but that's all right. Now, point number two says, purity starts now. I mean, you can't go back. And it's just like that illustration of money. Folks, whatever you do now, am I right about this, Max? Whatever you do now is going to pay dividends, both good and bad, in the future. I mean, whatever you're doing at age 20 or 25 is going to affect you at age 35 or 40 or 45. If you're walking with God in purity right now, you've got a good chance of making it. If you're not doing that right now, it's not going to get any better automatically. I mean, that's tough. So start right now. Start as early as you can. You can't start over. And wherever you are right now, ask God to take you from where you are and go from right then. But just pray and start right now in the area of purity. In the area of discipline of children, write down those 3 words. In fact, if you'll circle number 3, does anybody here have any children yet? We have any children in the group? We got a few people, okay. Here's my deal for children. Just put this away in your hope chest, girls. Number 3, put that in there. If you'll use those 3 words, I promise you, you've got a chance. Otherwise, you're going to raise some real tears. But 3 words. Number 1 is discipline age 1 to 6. Don't you dare spoil those kids and put them on a pedestal. You discipline them, but that's what the Bible says. And then age 6 to 12 is you train them. And age 13 to 18, you just try to keep communication doors open. And then you enjoy them the rest of your life. Now, here's what most parents are doing. Most parents today, age 1 to 6, they yell at them. I mean, they say, "Now, Johnny, don't you do that." And they don't discipline them. They won't take them back behind the wall and take the paddle. We had a paddle. It was about this long, about that thick. And you take them in the room, and you set them on your lap, and you tell them how much you love them, and you turn them over, and 3 whacks. If they were real bad, they got 3 whacks. If they were not so bad, they got 3 whacks. And then you love them till they stop crying, and then you let them go. Now, the government can call that cruel all they want to, but I've got 3 of the finest kids, and they've married 3 of the finest spouses, and I've got 3 of the best grandkids, 2 and 1 on the way, that you'll ever find. Why? Well, just the blessing of God, but it helped that we disciplined them. And age 1 to 6. Now, here's what parents do today. They don't start early. They yell at Johnny for 6 years. And about the time that Johnny's 5, they say, "Oh, I've got to start disciplining Johnny." And so they begin to discipline. Can you discipline an 8-year-old? No, you can't. They're tougher than you are, Mom. And so they'll turn around and take off on you. And some of you young ladies are going to have children in a few years, and you can't take care of Johnny at 8 years of age. So then they don't do that right. So what do they try to do? Train a teenager. Now, you know that doesn't work. And so that's the problem. That's what people are doing today. They're trying to discipline older children when it should have started earlier. And they're trying to train teenagers. And anybody tries to train a teenager, if you haven't taught it to them by age 12, they're not going to learn it. I mean, you just try to keep the door open with a teenager. That's all you can do. So start early. Let me say this. Make spiritual investments in your children. Start early. Make spiritual investments in your children. It'll be the greatest dividends you can give. Turn the page. Physical exercise. And I know I don't look like it. And I've gained about... I have a disease that I have to take steroids, like the football players that aren't supposed to take it. Well, I've been on this stuff for like 2 years, and I gained 15 pounds, and I lost 12, and I got back on the stuff again, and I'm on steroids several times a week. Are you on steroids?
Yes.
You are.
Do you have any more of those handouts?
Yeah, we've got some more. we've got some more. Okay. But anyway, I'm on a deal that caused me, I gained about 20 pounds on that stuff the last year and a half or so, and so I'm battling that thing and trying to get off of some of that medication. But exercise now. I mean, we got to do it for our whole life, but just get in the habit of exercising now. Right now, you don't have to, because you can burn off the calories and do that kind of stuff, but believe me, when you get my age, you'll have to. Exercise now. Make decisions on... I said smoking and drinking and drugs and that kind of thing. I hope we don't have that kind of problem. But make those decisions now. Control those things now. Look at the spiritual area. Let's talk about that right quick. Psalm 42, 1 and 2 talks about us yearning and thirsting for a living God. Daniel 6:10, when he was 82 years of age, Daniel said, "Now that he knew that the decree had been signed, he opened up his windows and continued to pray 3 times a day, open them up towards Jerusalem, continue to pray to God." He had been having a personal time with God for 70 years, and he was hooked, and he wasn't about to change then at 82, 83 years of age. Mark 1:35 says, "In the morning, rising up a great while before day, Jesus got up and prayed." If Jesus had to spend time with God the Father, we need to spend time with God the Father. If you think it's tough to have a time with God in college, you just wait till you get out in the work world. Wait till you have 3 kids at home. Wait till you got teenagers in the house. Wait till you're on airplanes every morning and that kind of thing. Let me just encourage you, get a time with God and do it early and get a place and get a time and get a routine to do that. Let me just encourage you to do that. Read the Bible through every year. How many of you have ever read the Bible through? A lot of you have. Let me see your hands. A number of you have. Let me encourage you, read the Bible through. Take a different translation. You said, "Kent, I can't do that with my studies." Did you know that I hated to read in college? I walked off this campus in 1968 and I said, "God, if I never see another book, it's all right with me." And do you know that as a CEO of a firm, I read far more today, Max, than I ever did when I was in college. Far more today. I would encourage you to read the Bible through every year. Get you a paraphrase. Get the Living. Get the Message. Get the New American. Get NIV. Whatever you want to get. Get a different one every year and just read the Bible through. Read it through. Read it through. Read it through. Read it through. My son is 28 years of age. He graduated from OU. He says, "Dad, tell him to do it now because when you get old, you just can't do it." I mean, he's 28. I mean, he knows how old I am. But anyway, when you're 40 years of age, you really cannot memorize and do things a third as well as you can do at 20 years of age. If you're going to start these habits, it's just like the money. You've got to start now. Memorize Scripture now. Read the Bible now. Study the Bible now. I said at the seminary the other day, I said, "You pastors are doing a poor job. They're standing up and they're giving a 30-minute sermon and we forget it in 24 hours. How many of you can remember, I won't ask you to raise your hands, what your preacher preached on Sunday morning 4 days ago? You can't remember that. And you can't even remember it 24 hours. I can't. And so the pastor works 20 hours in a study to prepare a sermon and he preaches it for 30 minutes and we're looking at our watch. And then my watch is off, and where is it? Oh, under there. And all of a sudden, within 24 hours, we've forgotten everything he said. And so my point is that what you need to do is you need to study the Word of God. How are you going to study the Word of God? Here's what you do. You get the Word of God, you get it out, and you get a blank piece of paper and the Word of God, and not those Mickey Mouse fill-in-the-blank studies that probably the BSU uses, but anyway. I like just the Word of God, a blank piece of paper, the pen or pencil, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason why you will do that is only 2 reasons. Number one, and it's not because you just want to be neat and study the Bible, because I'm neat like that and I never did it. because no one made me do it. But the only two reasons that you'll study the Bible like that, number one is you're in a small group and somebody else is going to check on you. And number two is that you've got to teach somebody else. I would encourage you, make it a habit early, now, to study the Word of God every week. If you'll do that, in fact, if you're saying, well, I'm doing this at the BSU. Hey, this is nothing. This is kindergarten compared to the real world. You better do it now. I'm telling you. When you get out in the real world, if you're not in a small group, I will promise you, if you're in a small prayer group, Bible study group, accountability group, I promise you, odds are 80% you will not make it in the Christian life and you'll be tubing it out and you will not be walking with God because God didn't mean us to be lone rangers. So I don't care where you go. You find two or three other believers and you say, you may not need me, but I need you. And you get in a group with them and you meet at morning, at night. You meet men, women, you meet couples. I don't care what you do. But you get with them and you study the Word of God and you pray for one another. It will make the biggest difference in your life. So that's what you need to do is study the Word of God and do it now. Do it early. And then accountability and habits. Watch your input. Maybe you don't have the same problem that I do, but there's just a lot of stuff that I can't look at today because, I mean, I just know, I mean, television. I mean, I'm not talking about the movies, and I'm not trying to be a Puritan type person, but I mean, there's just a lot of trash out there. And if you watch that trash, what is Satan going to be able to do? Let you replay that trash. The trash that you put in your mind today is the trash you're going to review on a video recorder tomorrow in your mind. So what you're doing with your mind today, start early. What are the possibilities now? The possibilities are, if you fill your mind with trash now, you're going to have trash later. The possibilities are, if you fill your mind with the Word of God today, you're going to be able to be used of God because He can use you. Watch what you view. Watch who you hang out with. Watch who your friends are. I say get an inner circle. An inner circle means, that was like Peter, James, and John. An inner circle is two or three people who care about your soul. You don't have to meet with them on a regular basis. They may be in California. They may be in Chicago. You may be 500 miles away. But an inner circle is two or three people that when you're in trouble and you pick up the phone and call them, they care enough about you to come be with you, to pray for you, to care about your spiritual soul. You need to have that, and you need to have two or three people, and you'll probably only be able to get about one every 3 to 5 years. I mean, I'm serious. I mean, we're talking about people that'll stand with you and hang on to you and not let go. And if you want to make it in the Christian life, you probably need to have two or three of those kind of people. And then finally, let's talk about ministry. Last thing. How many of you feel fairly comfortable that you know what your temperament is, like melancholy and all that kind of stuff? Maybe half of you? You need to take, I'm not trying to say this is some big spiritual guru deal, but you need to know what you are. You need to know how you relate. If you know what you are, like DISC test or melancholy, those kind of things, melancholy, phlegmatic temperament, that type of thing. If you understand what your temperament or personality is, you'll know how to relate to people. I'll know that, therefore, I relate to people a certain way. And the more I know what my weaknesses are, the more I can ask God to work in those areas of my life. Spiritual gifts. How many of you know, I think you all study that a lot here, but how many of you know what your spiritual gift is? Let me see your hands, okay? A bunch of you do. You need to know what your spiritual gift is. Because otherwise, at age 25 and 35, but you know, if you're 30 or 35 years of age and you don't know what your personality is and what your spiritual gift is, you're going to spend half your life doing things that God never equipped you to do. Do you know, for the first 10 years I was in the church, Max, after I got out of college, I did a lot of things that everybody wanted me to do, and I didn't like to do those things, I didn't want to do those things, and I didn't know how to say no. And now I only do the things, most of the time, that I want to do and I like to do, and I'm far more effective at it. Far more effective at it. Lo, what God has created you. I mean, God has created you uniquely. Before the foundation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit sit down on a log together and probably spent just a day talking about, is it Teresa?
Sarisa.
What is it?
Sarisa.
Sarisa. How do you spell it? S-U?
C-E-R,
okay. I can't pronounce it, but they did talk about her for about a day. And they decided, they said, here's when she's going to be born. Here's what she's going to look like. She's going to be here on a Thursday night in November in 1997. They know who she's going to marry. You're not married, are you? They know who she's going to marry. They know how many children she's going to have, where she's going to live. They know everything about her. They designed it that way. And God knows that. And all she's got to do is find out what God already knows. And she'll feel a lot better and be able to walk through life. The earlier you know that stuff, the better it is. Let me encourage you to try different things. I mean, my wife, she's a daredevil. I mean, she does skydiving, scuba diving, all that dumb stuff. I mean, she'll try anything. And try different things. Take every opportunity early. If you started now, how are you going to know what to do when you're 35 or 40 if you don't try it when you're 20? I mean, try different ministry skills and gifts now. Find a mentor. Do we know what a mentor is? We use that word down here, a mentor. How many know what a mentor is? Let me see your hands. You know what a mentor is. Let me tell you a story, and I'm going to close in just a minute here. Max, my friend, that I tell you, I was speaking at the BSU, and I passed out these cards. I do this every couple of years. And a guy was in a family business. His name is Brian. He was here at the BSU 15 years ago. And I always say at the end of my talk, if you'd like to have lunch with me and talk about the business world, that doesn't mean if you want a job, because I don't have an opening, but if you want to talk about the business world, come up to Oklahoma City and I'll buy your lunch. So he brought a friend up, and I bought his lunch, and we talked about the business world, and we asked questions about a family business. And every two or three years, Brian would call me and one of us would buy each other's lunch, and we've kept track of each other for 15 years, and it all started because I spoke at the BSU, and I prayed for him. We had lunch together, and we hit it off. Well, he called me about a year ago. He said, it's time for me to buy your lunch again. I said, fine. So we went to a restaurant, and we sat down, and he slapped down a book on the table, and he said, I want you to read this book. We're going to get together again next week. And I said, man, what's going on here? He said, this book is by Howard Hendricks. It's on mentoring, and I want you to mentor me. And I said, okay. So I went home, and I read the book. Came back the next week, and he said, okay, did you read the book? And I said, yep. And he said, are you ready to mentor me? And I said, well, what do you want me to do? And he said, well, I'll tell you what to do. You just got to do the mentoring. And I said, all right. And I said, well, how often do you want to meet? He said, every 2 weeks. I said, when do you want to meet? He said, so we get together every 2 weeks, Tuesday morning, 6:30 in the morning, and he sets the agenda. Now, I'm the mentor. I thought I was supposed to do that, but he sets the agenda. He said, here's the areas I want you to help me in. He tells me what the area is, and then I share with him from the Word of God and what God's taught me in my life, because I'm about 15 years older, what God's taught me, and we share. And it's a great relationship. I mean, we just have a lot of fun. It's kind of hilarious. He still tells me what to do, but I mean, anyway, it's a lot of fun. And so let me just encourage you, find somebody that's about 10, 15, 20 years older, and you walk up to them, and you take the book and set it on the table and said, I want you to mentor me. They may say, I've never done that before. Say, that's all right. I'll teach you how to do it. I just want you to mentor me. And do you know what a difference that can make? Because they've walked through the same problems that you're going to have. And then it says, disciple another person. I mean, I like the deal where I'm helping somebody and somebody's helping me. And you need to have someone mentoring you, and you need to be pouring your life into another person. Start it now. You know, why wait till you're 30, 35, 45 years of age before you do some of this fun stuff? I mean, it's multiplication. I mean, it is fun. I mean, there's people that I've helped when I was 20, 25, 30 that I'm already reaping dividends on, and I'm only 51. I'm not near as old as my dad over there. He's 75. And dad's been retired 25 years. And he's worth a lot more money than he was 25 years ago because he's been working for Billy Graham, and God just keeps blessing his business. It doesn't even make sense. He works free for Billy Graham. And while he's gone for Billy Graham, the best real estate deals he ever does, God just dumps in his lap. And so, I mean, I don't understand that. But the point is that when my dad was 35 years of age, somebody invested his life in my dad's life. And my dad invested his life in my life and some other children and other spiritual children. And I've invested in some other people's life. My dad's probably already got great, great, great grandchildren right now spiritually because he invested in people's lives. And then do what you're good at. Do what you like to do. Do what others encourage you to do. Do it where God has placed you. And don't compare yourself to others. The biggest lesson that I learned is don't compare yourself to these people up here singing tonight because they're better than you. That's all right. Don't compare yourself to some speaker or some Bible study leader or somebody like Max, because if you compare yourself to him, you're just going to be discouraged and say, man, I can never be like Max. And you know what? God didn't mean for you to be like Max. He meant for you to be like you. And find out what God wants you to be, and don't waste your time comparing yourselves to others. Now, what I want you to do is get out that 3x5 card. Get it out. You don't have to share it with your neighbor or anything. I want you to write down a prayer request that I can read. Don't scribble little letters that I can't read while I'm jogging or on a bike or something. You write down a prayer request. If there's one thing that we've talked about tonight, maybe it was finances, maybe it was health, maybe it was a quiet time, maybe it was a Bible study, maybe it was accountability partner, whatever it was where it says practical application, just write it down there. Say, can't pray that I'll find a mentor. Can't pray that I'll get in a small group. Can't pray that, you know, help me to find a job next semester when I get out of college or whatever it is. I'm just going to give you just about a minute to do that, and then we're going to pray and we're going to quit. So let me give you a minute just to write out something on that card. Or you may place it right up here on the podium, and I'll take the cards. Or if you don't fill it out tonight and you really just can't fill it out, my address is on there and you can mail it to me. Let's pray. Father, I just feel like I may have not been very adequate to say, Lord, what you wanted to say, but I hope that I communicated part of it. Lord, I thank you for this group of young men and women. I thank you that it's with young men and women like this and a group like this, Lord, that you can change the world. You don't need a whole lot. You just need men and women that are faithful to you, a faithful man or woman who can find. Lord, they're very hard to find. And Lord, there may be 50 or 100 here that you could change the world with, just a few of these. And so, Father, I would ask tonight that you would help them to start now. Lord, help us to start now in the Word of God and in Christian relationships and financially and health-wise and career-wise and ministry-wise. Lord, help us to start now. Help us to not waste 5 or 10 or 15 years or half our life and wish that we would have started now. Father, raise up young men and women out of this room that to now at this right age, Father, that you would help them to start and that they can look back when they're 40 or 50 years of age and said, I'm glad I started early. I'm glad I started early. Finances are important, Lord, but they're nothing compared to what you are. And help us to see the importance. So, Father, I pray that you'd take each young man and each woman here and, Lord, that you might make them special people. And, Lord, that you might encourage them in their gifts and encourage them with friendships. And, Lord, that you'd protect the right spouse for them. And, Lord, the right job and the right career and the right ministry or in your work or whatever it is, that they might be men and women that would walk with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.